Hello and welcome to the January 22nd, 2017 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is from the weekly preaching at Emmaus Church in Buford, Georgia. We're about 40 minutes northeast of downtown Atlanta. Come by and join us any Sunday at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., or 5 p.m. If you can't make it, you can follow us on Facebook. Just search for Emmaus Church 829. Today, we open up to Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18, as Pastor Brian Bone preaches this week's sermon titled, On Mission Together.
I just want to introduce myself for those of you who may not know me. I'm Brian. I'm one of the pastors here on the team, pastor of missions and discipleship here at Emmaus, and real excited to be preaching this morning. Don't get a chance to do this too often, but I love it when I do. If this is your first time, you're catching us on a unique Sunday. This is a bit of a gap week for us. Those of you who have been here for a while, you know last week we just finished an 18-month walk through an 18-month series through the Gospel of John. You might be thinking to yourself, wow, that's a really long series. You should have been here for Genesis, which was way longer. But that's what we do here at Emmaus. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible, and it takes us a while because we love God's Word. We believe there's nothing more important and valuable in our lives than diving deep into His Word and holding it as the authority over us. And so that's what we do. We preach the Word verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we just finished up in John. And next week, we'll start in Jonah. Very excited about that. I've had a chance to chat with Anson and see where he's going. And I think it's going to be a phenomenal season for our church. But all that being said, this is a gap week. We're in between series. And so we're going to be strategic with this. And rather than just diving into one specific text like we normally do, we're actually going to look at all of Scripture this morning and sort of look at it through the lens of a topic, namely the topic of missions. I've had the chance to be your missions pastor now for about 4 months. I'll be celebrating my four-month workiversary, let's say, this upcoming week, actually. And it has been a blast. I've loved getting to know you guys, getting to meet you, meet your families, getting to know what we've done here at Emmaus Church over the past few years when it comes to missions, locally and globally. And then it's been real fun to be able to cast some vision and to dream and to think and to pray, Lord, what does the future look like? And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to dive into God's Word and sit together and think through what is God's mission for our church, both us as the Church of Christ globally and then us very specifically as Emmaus Church. What is God's mission for us? How does He call us to be to accomplish that mission? And what does that mean for us as residents here in Buford, Georgia, for our lives? And I'm really excited about this. Been enjoying studying this and thinking through it, and I hope you guys will enjoy where we're going as well. So game plan for this morning for all of my type A folks out there. I'm with you. I like an outline. So this morning, sermon-wise, the sermon's going to be split up into two parts. First off, we're going to talk about theology of missions. What does God's Word say about the mission of God? And then secondly, towards the last half, we'll dive in really deeply into application. How do we live out this mission that God's given us? So with that, let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Father, I'm thankful for your Word. I'm thankful for its ability, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to convict us as we preach it, convict us as we hear it, convict us as we read it. And I pray that this morning, through the power of your Spirit, as we sit before your Word and meditate upon it, Lord, that you would convict. You would show us the areas where we fall short of obedience, and you would lead us by your grace and by your mercy to repentance, Lord. May our lives look differently because we encountered you this morning. Would you speak through me? Would you get me out of the way? Would you be bold and firm with us this morning as we study your Word and think through our mission, Lord? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to pick up in verse 18 here. And as we pursue a theology of missions, we're really going to be asking ourselves two main questions. Number one, what is the mission of God for the church? What is the mission of God for the church? What does God say His mission for the church is? And then secondly, how does God in Scripture define how that's supposed to be accomplished? How are we supposed to go about fulfilling this thing? So we're starting off here in a very familiar text for most of you who've grown up in church. It's called the Great Commission. It is contextually, this is right at the end of Jesus's life. He has lived for 33 years. He's, for about 3 years, ministered with his disciples across the areas of Jerusalem and Judea in Samaria, and he's already been crucified, he's already been resurrected. We just went through the Gospel of John, and this is exactly contextually where we are, at the very end of his life. And basically what's going on, he has called together his 11 disciples for one last meeting. one last final conversation. It's called the Great Commission, as you will see, because he's imparting a mission for the church. He's giving them a purpose, what he wants us to be about after he leaves. And then right after this, as far as we know from Scripture, right after this moment is when he ascends and heads back to heaven. So very important words. The last words that anybody speaks in their life are very important. And for us this morning, this is going to be where we start looking for the answer to this question: what is the mission of God for his church? Picking up in verse 18, let's read this together. "And Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" All right, what is the mission of God for his church? This is going to be on the screens behind you. The mission of God for his church is to make disciples. In this passage, there are four verbs. There's go, there's make disciples, there's baptize, and then there's teach. Four verbs in this sentence. And if you were to go to the original Greek and do your little diagramming like you did in sixth grade English, if you were to structure the sentence, there's one primary verb, one verb that's driving all the action, and it's to make disciples. This is the central one. And all the other verbs are just there to clarify what the church is supposed to be about. Jesus is giving the church a priority, a central aim for why they're supposed to exist, and it is to make disciples. So what's the mission of the church? Make disciples, right on. And how is this supposed to look? Let's look at the other verbs. Go. He starts off by saying, go and make disciples. That word go, scholars are divided on what that really means. Some of them think it means like leave where you are to go make disciples of all nations. So leave Buford and go to the nations and make disciples of them there. Sort of in the original Greek, you could interpret it to mean that. Some other people say it's more of a progressive go. So not so much go and leave your place and go to the nations, but rather as you're going about your life, where you're living now, live on mission and make disciples as you go. I looked at the original Greek and I agree with both of them. And I think it's intentional the way Jesus phrased this because I think it's both. I think more than anything, our lives are supposed to be defined by movement. The mission of God is defined by movement, by activity, by a going. We do it, we make disciples as we go, and then sometimes God calls us to go somewhere else and be missionaries out of our culture into a new culture, and we make disciples there as well. We're defined by movement. If the height of your obedience to Jesus is coming to church once a week and sitting still, you're not living on mission. The mission of God is movement. It's supposed to be defined by movement. Two other quick verbs, baptize and teaching. I think both of these are there to help clarify what making disciples looks like. Number one, it should involve conversions. We should be seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. We should be baptizing them. If we as a church ever get to a place where all of our growth in numbers is from church transplants, people moving from other churches to this church, and we're never seeing people baptized, we're not on mission. And if we as a church aren't discipling the people who are in our midst, if you are not growing, and if the people who come to faith in our church are not growing, we're not teaching them to observe everything God has commanded us, that's the discipleship side, then we're not on mission. Mission of God needs movement, it needs conversions, and it needs discipleship. That's what it looks like, but we're called to go make disciples. That's our aim. And no matter what else we do, all the other activities of the church, this one should be the central one. If you look at a church and you think, what are they doing? If the answer to that question is not make disciples, they're not on mission. They're disobeying Jesus. This is the mission, the central aim, the one we're supposed to live for that he gives us here in Scripture. Now let's look at the second question. How has God designed this mission of making disciples to be accomplished? And for this, we're going to have to hop a little bit further around in Scripture. There's no one spot that I could find, at least, that I feel like answers this question well. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a phrase you can sort of jot down as the answer to this question, and then we're going to look in Scripture at where this comes from. So write this thing down. God accomplishes his mission through unique people in unique places on mission together. Three parts to this: unique people in unique places on mission together. Let's figure out where this comes from. If you have your Bibles, flip to Psalm 139. Real quick, we're going to pick up in verses 13 through 16. They'll be on the screens behind you. Another very familiar passage of text to many of us. If you've ever been to a women's conference, this has been taught. It's a great passage of text, though. Let's read it together, picking up here in verse 13. This is David speaking to God. He says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written," catch this, "in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Catch what David is saying here. He's saying that God made you uniquely. He wired you uniquely. My wife is very pregnant right now. We're going to have a baby in about 3 weeks. In fact, it could happen today. Anson, I hope you got a backup sermon prepared. We're going to pray that that doesn't happen. But right now, God is doing this process in my wife's womb. My baby, Ella, I haven't met her yet. I'll get to in a few weeks. God is weaving her uniquely. And what does it say? He weaves us uniquely for our days. He knows our days. He knows our book of our life before we've ever lived a single page of it. He knows them, and he weaves you specifically for your days. He weaves you for his mission, for his purpose. He's made you specifically for that. Your strengths, the things that you're really good at, are not accidental. God gave you those. When you look around the room and you think to yourself, I'm really good at math, which is none of us, right? But some of us are, and you think, I'm good at this, and I notice other people don't have that. That's there because God gave it to you. He gave you strengths. And he also has uniquely wired us with passions, things that we care about deeply, things that make our heart beat faster, that when we look around at other people, they don't care. It's an issue that like breaks our heart, that gets us excited, but they don't even care at all. That's God's uniqueness in you. And also, I think, burdens, things that break our heart, things that make us weep. When we look at the world and we see injustices, that's not random. God put that in your heart. He wove you together in your mother's womb with it all. Even your big nose that you thought was from Uncle Tom that you hate. God wove that for his mission. He puts it all in you for his purposes. And what does this mean for us? In missions, we should embrace our identity. In missions, we should embrace our identity. If you are a hospitable person, if your heart just comes to life when people are in your home, when you get to serve and feed them, and you just never feel more alive than when you're having people in your home, you should probably leverage that for God's kingdom. You should probably be a missional community leader. Just telling you straight up, you should probably be having people, your neighbors who are lost, into your home for dinner every week. It's how God's wired you. Same way, if you have been wired with like great musical talent, you should probably be serving on our worship team. And you should probably be out in music at concerts and in other places interacting with other people of the music community, because God's wired you that way with his purpose inside of you. He's made us uniquely for his mission. He accomplishes his mission through unique people. Don't neglect your identity, embrace your identity. Second thing, he accomplishes it through unique people in unique places. Flip to Acts chapter 17 real quick, verses 24 through 27. Love this passage of scripture. It's Paul preaching to the church in Greece. And these are people who have never heard about God, never heard about Jesus. They're Gentiles. They've been separated from Israel. They don't know about God at all. They're hearing all this stuff for the very first time. Paul's in this arena, and he sees there's temples all around him. There's idols that people worship, and there's one idol that says to an unknown God, and Paul declares to them, this idol you've been worshiping is actually the real God, and then he starts describing God himself. And we're going to pick up here in verse 26 and 27 of Acts 17 for you to see this. Paul says this, "And he made from one man, he being God, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." You're uniquely wired by God, but you're also uniquely placed by God in this community and in this time for his mission. Have you ever thought about that? Why do you live in 2017 instead of, you know, the early 1900s? Maybe you've watched Downton Abbey and you're like, oh, I love that show. I'd love to live in that time period. You don't. Maybe some of you think you do. It's 2017. You live here, and God put you here on purpose. He determined the periods where we would live, and he determines the places where we would live as well. You living in Beaufort is not random. It's not your realtor's fault that you found the house you found. God was behind that, working through that to bring you to that home. And the neighbors you have that you maybe hate because their dogs bark and wake up your kids while they're napping, that's my situation sometimes, those aren't an accident. It's not just bad luck that you have those neighbors. God put you there. He determined it. Why? Look at verse 27 here. So that they might seek him. Why did God put you where he put you? Because he has a mission for you there. He put you by those neighbors because you're going to be better with your neighbors than I will be. And I'll be better with my neighbors than you will be. So what does this mean for us? In missions, we should prioritize our community. Don't neglect where God has put you. As you seek to go make disciples, prioritize where you are. Pay attention to your neighbors. And not just your neighbors, but your coworkers as well. Pay attention to the job that you have and the people you get to work with. Prioritize our community. I think this isn't just true for individuals. I think this is also true for us as a church. And we're going to talk about this a whole lot more in just a few minutes, but I don't think it's random or coincidental that Emmaus Church is meeting at 75 Maddox Road, Suite 200 this morning. If you go out as you're leaving today, you're going to pass by three high-density apartment complexes and condos filled with people who need Jesus. And guess what? They're not here this morning. And if the statistics are true, they're not anywhere this morning. God has placed us here, and if we're going to honor God in our mission, we should prioritize our community. So God accomplishes this through unique people in unique places on mission together. Flip with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to tie this thing up into a bow, make it make sense for us. Romans chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 4 and go to verse 8. This is Paul talking to the church in Rome in what I think is one of the most beautiful and undertaught scriptures in all the Bible. Verse 4, here we go. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. He's talking about the church. And individually, we're members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, to the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul is saying two things. The first one we've already talked about. God gives you unique giftings for his mission. He has a purpose for you. And if you're gifted in a certain way, don't neglect that. But then he says another thing here that I love. He says our uniqueness is most effective when it's in collaboration with other believers. Did you catch that? You are not designed by God to operate on mission in isolation. You are supposed to be connected with other believers. Think about a puzzle piece, right? My daughter loves princesses and she loves puzzles. She's 4.5 years old. So we got her these, you can buy them at Walmart, 4 sets of princess puzzles. And they all come in these 4 boxes of 50 pieces. And it's the worst thing ever because she dumps them all on the floor, so 200 pieces on the floor, and they're all pink and blue and glittery and whatever, and then Daddy has to try and figure out which one goes with which puzzle. And it's hard because each piece doesn't show the whole picture. And it's not like, you know, the scenic sunset over here and the ocean on this puzzle. It's all princesses. It's miserable. But the principle is true. This is what Paul's describing. One puzzle piece doesn't show the whole picture, and you in isolation can't accomplish God's mission. What does this mean for us? In missions, we should collaborate with our local church. It's not coincidental that God has you here at Emmaus Church this morning, that God's brought you to be a member of Emmaus Church. God has brought you here because you're supposed to be on mission together with your body. And when you are together, you will serve more effectively. Rogue agents is not what God desired or designed for his mission. He designed us to be on mission together. So as you seek to be obedient to the mission of God, making disciples, do so in the context of a local church is another reason, one of many, why church membership is so important. This is another sermon, and I can't go into it because we got a lot to cover, but don't be casual with church attendance, and don't be casual with church membership. If God's called you to be a part of a church, be a part of that church. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission, the mission that God's given us as a church, unless we serve together. So let's put this all together. Biblically, theologically, God has wired us uniquely. He's given us all individually unique strengths, and he has placed us all intentionally. He's determined where we live, and he's connected us all intentionally here at Emmaus together, us, and there's other churches that have their people together, and he did it all with one purpose in mind, one chief aim, one mission for all of us. And what is it, church? To make disciples. Which means, as we start to get practical here in just a minute, God has a plan in place to reach the nations. He already has a plan in place. And guess what it is? It's us. I know, look around, literally look around. Look at your spouse and look at the people in front of you who are singing off key, and look at the people behind you who are crazy, and you know they're crazy and they've got all their messes in their life and whatever. God has called us, and he's wired us, and he's placed us here on mission to fulfill the Great Commission. You are the church of God. You're the church of Jesus Christ to reach Buford, Georgia. That's God's plan. God's plan for Buford, Georgia is Emmaus Church, truly. And I did some research this week. This is really fascinating to me. Census Bureau gives us some good stats. There's some other people that give us good stats. Within a 3-mile radius of Emmaus Church, guess how many people live here? Any ideas? 3 miles. It's basically to the Mall of Georgia, up to Sugar Hill, over to Bogan Park. I know most of you even live outside of that range, but right here, 3 miles of our church, 41,044 people live in 3 miles of this church. And if the statistics are true, if you were to ask those 41,000 people, what religion do they adhere to? 22,574 of them, 55% of people here in the Bible Belt would say, no religion. I do not follow any religion. Only about 40% would say Christian. There's about 5% that would say something else. And the Christians are, you know, all Christians. Even they lump Mormons in with us. But all things considered, there are a ton of people, 22,500 of them minimally in 3 miles of us that don't know Jesus. And on top of that, if we were to get like real specific, there's 35,000 of them who are not in church on a weekly basis. So literally, if you do the math, it's only about 6,000 people of the 41 that are in church on a weekly basis that even have a hope. I think it's even smaller than that are probably genuine followers of Jesus. Guys, there's a lot of lostness in our backyard. We do not have to cross an ocean to go fulfill the Great Commission. You just have to walk across the street or across your yard. God has put us here, and he's given us a mission. So now how do we go about accomplishing this? How do we do this thing, guys? Because we need to be doing this thing. Otherwise, why are we here? Either we're going to do this thing, or we should stop gathering. That's the truth, church. So here we go. An application of missions. What I'd like to do with our remaining time is to try and give you a framework for thinking through how you, as an individual person here in Buford, Georgia, can start living this stuff out. What God has called you to be doing, the actions that you should be a part of to fulfill the Great Commission. And to that end, I know this is super Baptist-y, and we're not a Baptist church, but I just came from the Baptist Convention. I'm very Baptist-y still. I'm working on it. The staff was all making fun of me this week when I did this, but in your bulletins, flip them open, and on the right side, we have fill in the blanks, guys. It's awesome. A throwback to all of us who grew up in Southern Baptist churches. So I know we don't do this often, but we're going to do it this morning. And I'm going to tell you why, because I want you to take notes. I want you to go home, and I want you to put this on your fridge, and I want you to put this on your mirror in your bathroom, and I want you to start thinking through, how are you going to start living out this mission? How are you going to start living out the mission of God in your life? So as you're going to see, there's sort of three big areas I want us to think about, want us to think through, that we should be engaging with the mission of God. And then within those three areas, there's 7 action steps, we're going to call them, of things you can be doing to engage your world with the mission of God. And there could be 20 action steps. It's just, you know, church needs to end at some point. So these 7 are not like the only 7. My goal here, if the Bible gives us a 10,000-foot view of the mission of God, how it's accomplished, what we just talked about, 10,000 feet, aerial view, up, you know, in a plane level, I want to bring this down to like 100 feet. You still need to bring this down in your own lives, in your own families, in conversations at lunch today, in conversations in missional communities this week. You still need to bring this down to the ground. How are you going to actually live this stuff out is a question that you're still going to have to answer. But I do want to give us a framework to try and think through this stuff. So first area we're called to engage is this: engage your home. Engage your home. Who are the people in your home? This is your household, the people under your roof. For most of us, this is a two-generation home, you and your spouse and your kids. Maybe it's a one-generation home for you if you're an empty nester or you haven't had kids yet. Maybe you're the kid in the home. Maybe you're the adult in the home. Maybe you're in a three-generational home or a four-generational home. Homes come in all flavors, all sizes, but this is your nuclear family, the people under your roof. You are called to make disciples in your home. If we are going to prioritize our community, God has been more specific with your community in your home than anywhere else. So three quick things. We got to move quickly here because I want to really focus on community stuff in just a few minutes. But three quick things that you can be doing to engage your home in the mission of God, to make sure you're making disciples of your family and getting them in the process of making disciples themselves. So three quick things. Number one, verbalize the gospel. Just verbalize it, speak it, say it out loud. We're going for gospel fluency here. Do the people you live with know the gospel? Does your family know that Jesus came to die for them to redeem them of their sins? And not just know it, hopefully they know it, hopefully they believe it, but not just that, but can they say it back to you? Do you guys practice sharing the gospel, the truth that you rebel against God, you have sin in your life, that sin causes death to you? If God is just, he must kill us, he must bring wrath, there's consequences for our sin. But thanks be to God, he's not just, he's also merciful, he's loving, and so he sent Jesus to die that death for us. It was substitutionary atonement. The cross was not, you know, extra. It was essential. We needed Jesus to die. And if you put your faith in Jesus, you'll be saved. Do the people you live with know that? Do you verbalize the gospel in your home? You sitting around the dinner table and sharing the gospel with people who are already saved is missions. You asking your kids to share this is missions. I have young kids, so this is interesting for me. They have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ. I have a 4.5-year-old and I have a 2.5-year-old, and I want them someday to believe in Jesus. I pray for the day when they'll place their faith in Jesus, but faith comes through hearing, church. Are you speaking it to your kids, or are you just dragging them to church and hope the volunteers in the kids' room share the gospel with them? No, share it every day. I don't care if it takes 800 times before they accept it or 1,000 times. I'm going to proclaim the gospel to my children until they receive it. And I know this gets sticky for you if you have adults in your home who already know the gospel, but they're resistant to it. You know, atheists and people who know what you think, but they don't buy into it. And I know it gets sticky there, and I know you've got to walk carefully and tread lightly, but we're still called to proclaim the gospel. That's part of making disciples. It's the essential part, actually. So verbalize the gospel in your home. Secondly, real quickly here, pray for the lost. Do you pray for lost family members, lost friends, lost neighbors, the lost nations on the earth at your dinner table? Do you pray with your children for your lost friends and family members at bedtime? Our prayers are the best reflection of our passions, guys. I pray for my kids every day because I love my kids. And I don't pray for your kids because I don't love them. I love them in like the pastoral sense, you know. I'm your pastor. I love your kids. I love them. They're little lambs, whatever. But I pray. Don't lie. You don't pray for my kids. Don't act like you're holy. And I need prayer for Hudson, guys. He's crazy. But seriously, we pray for what we're passionate about. And if you're never praying for the lost, how are your kids going to know that that's important? Pray for the lost. Every time you pray for the lost at your dinner table and at bedtime, that's missions, guys. It's teaching your kids what's important. Third thing here, sacrifice for the lost. When it comes to your family's money and your family's time, are you sacrificing for the mission of God? I'm not talking about giving to the local church. The Bible has a lot to say about that. That's a different sermon. That's not our topic this morning. I'm talking about, are you sacrificing your time, your wallet, your finances, and your calendar, your appointments every day? Are you making space and priority for the mission of God there? There is, I'm truly convinced, nothing shows our priorities in life more clearly than what we sacrifice our time and our money for. When it's fall, I make space for the Georgia Bulldogs. I just do. I love them. I don't know why I love them. I know it's weird. There's like, you know, late adolescent men running around in tights, and I can't help but watch it. It's weird. I get it. And when you describe it that way, why do any of us do it? I don't know. But it's awesome, and I love it, and I dedicate time to it, and I read about recruiting, and I spend all this time reading, oh, this high schooler, he smiled when he was talking with Coach Smart, so he must be going to the Georgia Bulldogs. I know. It's weird. I don't have a clue why I do it. But I spend time on it because I'm passionate about it. Are you spending time in your family on the mission of God? Are you like removing other important things in your life, other good things to make the mission of God central? When you look at your family budget, are you like removing things like good things? I mean, like soccer for your kids and going on date nights. I mean, removing good things because there should only be one thing that's central. And you're prioritizing it above other good things to put it central in your life. Are you sacrificing for the lost in your home? We're called to make disciples in our home. We must teach our children the importance of the gospel. We must teach our children the importance of the mission of God by verbalizing the gospel, praying for the lost, sacrificing for the lost. So real quick now, let's move on to the next realm we're called to engage. Engage your community. All right, so who is our community? If our home is the people under our roof, our community is everybody else that we interact with that's not in our home. So these are the people you live with, work with, and play with that are out about around you that you interact with on a regular basis. And there's sort of two rings in here. There's the intimate ring, people like your next door neighbors who you know, the people in your community you know, your coworkers, your banker, your accountant, your tax person, your dry cleaner, these people that you interact with on a daily basis, those are your community, but also your extended community, the people that live here in Buford, and everybody in your neighborhood, whether you know them or not. We're called to make disciples here. God has placed us here. We're called to make disciples here. So how do we do this? Two quick things. Number one, serve the lost. Are you serving the people around you? When your neighbor's grass gets tall, do you just sit at your dinner table and whine about it? Or do you go to your neighbor's yard and cut their grass for them? When you're at the pool in the summers at your neighborhood and you see pregnant women, are you going up to them and getting, all right, when are you due? What's your phone number? I'm going to organize the best meal train in the history of all time for you when you have your baby. You're going to have meals for a month. Every pregnant woman in our community should have meals for a month. We should be serving them. God calls us to serve our community. Are you serving your community? And I think this is an area where, in general, we're pretty good. We know we should serve, so we do. We serve a few times a month, maybe a few times once a month, a few times a year, we go out and we serve the hurting, we serve the poor, we serve the lost among us, we try and serve them. But here's the second one is critical, and these are two links in a chain, inextricably linked. You need both. The second one is this: share the gospel with the lost in your community. Are you serving the lost? Sure, probably most of us are. We can do better, but yeah, we're serving them. But are you sharing the gospel with them? And this is so critical because I think sometimes when it comes to engaging our community, we know we're supposed to do this. We hear God's word and we know this is important. We feel the conviction of our Holy Spirit. We're not just supposed to stay in our houses. We're supposed to serve the people around us. But we go and scratch that itch, so to speak, remove that conviction by serving them only. We go and take them a meal and we think, oh, I'm such a good Christian. I took them a meal. When really, catch this is critical, serving without sharing the gospel is completely unmissional. I'm going to say that again. Serving people without sharing the gospel, sharing that Jesus came, died for your sins, brings you eternal life if you put your faith in him. That gospel, serving without sharing is completely unmissional. Are you saying, Pastor, we shouldn't feed the hungry? No, I'm not saying that. You should feed the hungry. Scripture gives a lot of precedent that we should care for the people in our community, but I am saying that if you go and share without, go and serve without sharing, it's unmissional. I think that, have any of you ever seen the bumper stickers that say, share the gospel and if necessary, use words? Anybody seen this thing? Apparently St. Francis wrote this years ago and it's on Christian t-shirts. You can buy it at Lifeway. You can buy the bumper stickers, whatever. Share the gospel and if necessary, use words. I'm convinced there's been no greater lie of the enemy for the church of Jesus Christ to get them completely locked in selfishness, self-centeredness than that phrase. The gospel is a verbal gospel. No one has ever come to Christ because you brought them a casserole. We serve people, yes, to get in their door so that we can tell them the truth. And this lie that, well, I'm just going to be nice to them, and eventually they're going to see that I'm so nice that they'll ask me what I believe. Why are you the nicest person in the world? I want to believe the God you believe in. Folks, that's not happening. If that's your entire missional strategy, you're not obeying Jesus. We have to open our mouths. God has called the church to priority in what it does. This task, making disciples, should be central. It should be the main thing. And I think so often we focus on the periphery tasks and not the main thing. We're very busy for Jesus, but we're not doing the one thing he called us to do. Think about it like this. Imagine you had a cotton farmer, okay? Go down to South Georgia, there's big 600, 700 acre cotton farms. Imagine you're talking with the guy who's the farmer of the cotton farmer. I've actually met a guy a year ago who did this, and he said he invests between $500,000 and $600,000 every year in his fields. And he spends a whole year working. He tills the soil, he plants the seed, he buys the seed, that's where all the cost is, he waters it, he brings the crop, then he sells it all and he makes a modest living, but farming is a huge risk, little reward thing, it's a very crazy process, but imagine you're talking with one, and imagine this guy tells you, I'm a cotton farmer, I spend my whole year busy with cotton, I till the soil, I plant the seed, I spend the money, I do the stuff, but you know what, when it comes to harvest, when the cotton's standing there bulbing and it's time to actually do the work, I just don't like that part, I just don't do it, but I'm still a cotton farmer. Bro, I love you, but you're not a cotton farmer. You're a busy cotton person, but you're not a cotton farmer. Church, that's us. So many of us are busy with Jesus things. We're serving our church. We're coming to church. We're hosting missional community. We go to missional community. And our whole week is filled with Jesus things, but we haven't shared the gospel with anybody in weeks or months or years. Church, hear me. Jesus has called us to go and make disciples, to see the people converted as we share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. And get this, he's scattered us all around Gwinnett County to do this. We are in apartment and neighborhoods all over this county, and we're in office complex every day, and we're in grocery stores. We are everywhere, Emmaus. If you could track and watch on a map, Emmaus move from Sunday into the community all week. We're everywhere. And you add other churches into the mix as well, we're really everywhere. Gwinnett County, God has Jesus people moving everywhere in the county so that every lost person is always interacting with Jesus people. The light of the world is out there in the darkness, standing there. The reason Gwinnett County is not reached, why they're not worshiping Jesus on Sunday mornings, is not because there's no plan in place. The reason is because we all keep our mouths shut. As we interact with the lost people, we never share the truth with them. Folks, people are going to die and go to hell, eternal hell, because we won't open our mouths. We're called to serve our community, yes, but we're also called to share the gospel with our community. Which, before we continue into the next circle, I just want to bring this one all the way to the ground. I told you theology is 10,000 feet. This stuff is 100 feet. But I want to bring engaging our community all the way to the ground, because as your missions pastor, I feel like this is part of my job. To help you engage your community, to help you think through this stuff and start doing it. And I want to tell you, we have a great mechanism in place here at Emmaus Church. And it's actually been in place the whole time. It's called missional community groups. And this is the reason why we always extol to you guys to join a missional community group, because we want you to be a part of them, because this is our plan, this is our strategy in place for engaging our community. Right now is a great, if you're not in one, let me give it a plug. Right now is a great time to sign up. It's enrollment period. Join one today. They just launched back next week. Seriously, get in one. They're awesome. Why are they so awesome? Because they're a place for accountability in the sharing side of things, where you can sit around in a circle with other believers, look at each other in the eyes and say, who are you sharing your faith with? Every week, you can sit around the circle with somebody and hold them accountable to sharing their faith. This should be a question that we're missional community leaders, that we're asking our people every week, where we can write down names on cards and pray for one another, pray for our neighbors who are lost, who we need to be witnessing to. Accountability for sharing, but also activity and serving. This is a place where you can go serve together. Remember, God didn't design us to serve in isolation. We're supposed to serve with our body. God's put you in a missional community group. You should be serving people in that. I'm going to be honest with you. As I sort of have been here for 4 months and trying to lead in this area, I feel like sometimes our missional community groups would be more appropriately named discussion community groups. And I'm not saying this to you, you know, from some high, I mean, I am standing on a stage here, but I'm a part of a missional community group, and ours is the same way. But we have to get better here, church. We have to improve these areas. We have to make sure that our MCs are successful. Where these fail, it's really on me. So humbly, very humbly, I say to you, we're not succeeding with our missional community groups if all we're doing is discussing. These need to be places where we're serving, where each of us can be engaged. And towards that end, to try and improve in this area, we've sort of got a plan this morning. Hope you're okay with it. The first thing, open up your bulletins, and there's a little card with blue lining around it that I want to draw your attention to. We're going to talk about this in missional community groups this week, but I want to make sure to go ahead and draw your attention to it right now. One of the things I've been working on over these past 4 months is getting to know our community and finding some very gospel-centered ministries out there who are engaged in our community, who are currently serving, that would be ways for you to go serve with them. I mean, I think it would be great if all of us come up with our own ministries and all of us have our own systems where we're going and serving, but I know that that's hard work and a lot of us are busy, so I'm going to try and simplify it for you. These are 7 very specific ministries that I fully endorse, that I've met with all of their leaders, and that I love. And you can go and serve people in our community who are less fortunate, who are needy, who need Jesus, and you can share the gospel with them, and nobody's going to kick you out. You go to Walmart and you start sharing your faith, the manager might kick you out. But you go to any of these, you're going to be fine. These are great places for you to engage in serving. So this week in missional community groups, save this, put it in your Bible, and take it to MCs, and we're going to talk through. A lot of the questions this week are like, where can we serve? Let's think about this stuff. So read through them. Learn about them. I put a few details here. You can email me for more details. But these are all great ways to get plugged in with our community. Read this stuff, get engaged. I'm just gonna give you a sneak peek of the future. You know, one of my deals is I pray about what is God doing? What is He's made me this missions pastor for our church, a big investment on Emmaus's part to bring on a new staff member. So what does the future look like for us? And I'm gonna be honest with you folks, as I've come into contact with Katie and heard about Path Project and recognized the fact that we're sitting right in the heart of 3 apartment complexes that have tons of children as they get, I watch sometimes as I'm leaving the school bus, drop them all off and kids just running into these homes. I cannot help but think that we, Emmaus Church, needs to start some sort of path project right here in these communities. And it's a huge undertaking. Started looking through costs and people. We're going to need a ton of leaders for this. We're going to need people to sacrifice time in their calendars to make this thing happen. We're going to need people to sacrifice money to make this thing happen. We're going to need God to pave the way in prayer that the conversations with these apartment managers go well so that they'll let us in. And then we need God to bring it all together. It's going to take a lot of work, but by God's grace, even maybe as soon as August when the new school year starts off, I would love to have this in place, church. So here's the deal. If that's you, if you feel like I want to get involved, I want to serve our community, I'm telling you, go to Path Project. This is what we're trying to do here. Go learn it. Learn how to do it well. Learn how these relationships work. Learn what works well and what doesn't work well. And then let me know you're interested and we are going to put something together and get ourselves serving our community. This is what God has called us to do, church, to be the light of Jesus, the light of the world here in Buford. So we're going to serve and we're going to share. Well, let's real quickly finish up here. We've talked about engaging your home and engaging your community. But let's do our last one, engage the nations. Your homes, the people in your family, your community is everybody else you interact with. The nations is everybody else. So most of us don't live in Atlanta. We don't go to Atlanta often. I would call Atlanta the nations. I don't mean that because of like diversity or anything. I just mean like they're the nations. And so is Washington, D.C. And so is New York City and Trump Tower and Tokyo, Japan and Kaihara, Uganda. These are the nations. This is the whole world. It's huge. It's enormous. And Jesus' plan for reaching them, for making disciples of all nations, all peoples, is us. There's this great ministry called Joshua Project that does a good job of looking at the whole world and seeing how much work there is left to be done in the Great Commission. And by their estimates, there's currently 7.4 billion people living on planet Earth. and 3.11 of them, 3.1 billion people, are currently unreached. They live in countries that are classified as unreached. 3.1 billion people. Let me describe to you what unreached means. It means their country where they live has less than 0.1% Christian people living in their country, which means two things. Number one, these people, 3.11 billion of them, do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know that Jesus died for their sins. They have no clue. And secondly, there's no one to tell them. There's no indigenous church. There's no Emmaus church to reach their local community. There's nobody. The only way these people get reached is if we engage the nations. That's God's plan for local churches to, yes, prioritize their community, but not neglect the nations. So we do two things. Number one, we go to the unreached. You get in a car, you get on a boat, you get on a plane, and you go. And this can look like short-term trips, like Mission Uganda, where you go for a week. We're taking 32 people in July to Kahera, Uganda, to serve the people and to share the gospel with them. And I'm gonna be honest with you, we don't get very far in 1 week. It's hard, which is why we keep focusing on Kaihara. There's been some questions. Are we ever going to go somewhere else? You know, I've been to Kaihara. I'd like to go somewhere else. Well, church, missions is not tourism. We're trying to reach people here. And honestly, if we go to a different place every year, we're neglecting what God's called us to. But if we meet the same people and build deeper relationships, we may only move 1 foot this year, but next year we might move a foot and a half. And the next year we might move 2 feet. And the next year we might move 4 feet. And maybe God in 2020 will let us, by his grace, have a trip that moves the ball 6 feet down the field. It's gonna take a while, which is why we partner with people like 410 who are on the ground long-term. But we go. It doesn't, short-term trips are hard to get very far. It's hard to move the ball down the field. But that doesn't mean we don't go. We still go on them. We just do it connected with a long-term strategy. But going also means long-term. Sometimes God does this mysterious thing when his word is preached, where he calls you to leave your home. He calls you to make the nations your home. And I well up because I know how serious that is. But it's my prayer that God, if he would have Emmaus stand as a beacon of light in Beaufort for 200 years, my prayer is that we would send out hundreds of families to the nations over these years, people who feel called to go make Kaihara their home and see the people of Kaihara fall in love with Jesus, see the people of Yemen and Iraq and everywhere who don't know Jesus. It's not easy. The reason these places are unreached is because it's really hard. There's persecution. They're killing Christians there. But God calls us sometimes to go long term. So I have to ask you, as your pastor, as your missions pastor, is God calling you to go long term? We should all go through periods of our life where we ask the Lord this question: is God calling me and my family to go? And if he is, we want to be your partners in that. Come to the ministry table at the end of the service. Let us know. We'll follow up with you this week. We want to be your people, holding your hands and guiding you as you make this sacred decision. We go to the unreached, but secondly, we also give to get the gospel to the unreached. Engaging the nations is expensive, folks. Those of you who go to Mission Uganda, you know this. It's not cheap to get on a plane and get that far across the world. And some of you, God has gifted with wealth and with resources, and God is calling you to give to the short-term trips, to the long-term trips. He's calling you to give to get the gospel to the nations. And I'm not talking about giving to your church. I'm talking about like finding people who are going to the nations and giving to them. I think about Romans chapter 15. Paul is writing to the church in Rome and he's saying, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you shortly because I want to go to Spain. Nobody in Spain knows Jesus yet, and I feel called to Spain. God's leading me to Spain, so I'm going to come to you, and my prayer, he says this, you can look it up, Romans 15, 22. He says, my prayer is that you would help me get to Spain. He's saying, Romans, I need your money. It's going to cost money to get on a boat and go to Spain, and I have no money, so help me get there. And it's beautiful, and we should give money. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't also go. Giving does not excuse you from not going. But sometimes God gives us the opportunity to give, and we should give and take advantage of those opportunities as the Spirit leads. To which I just want to take a moment before we close and say thank you to you as a church for what happened with Bibles for Kaihara a few weeks ago, Those of you who are new and didn't see this, we put a big vision before you to get 12,000 Bibles to Kahura, Uganda. Sometime in this next year, we're going to get these Bibles over there, but putting one Bible, one copy of God's Word in every home in Kahura, and we said it's going to take $12,000. We know we're a small church, but we think we can do $12,000, and we put it in front of you, and we asked you to pray about it, and we asked you to write letters, and you came through huge, and God blew us away, and you gave $36,000+ to that cause. You've more than tripled our goal. It was beautiful. We're still like shocked. Yeah, give yourself a clap. It's awesome. Thank you. And I want to say two things to you about that. Number one, I am so proud of you. I know it's weird to hear that from a pastor, but I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud to work at this church, and I'm proud to tell my friends that I work at Emmaus Church for people that are so deeply committed to God's mission. And the second thing I would say is I'm terrified of you. I really am. Because God's doing something unique among you. You have a unique, I've been in a lot of churches. My last job, I like traveled to churches and was like sort of a consultant with them. I've been to a lot of churches. You have a very unique, deep commitment to the mission of God. It's beautiful. Nobody, when you say, can I have $12,000, just turns around and gives you $36,000. That's unusual. It's beautiful. And it scares me because I'm called by God to be your missions pastor, responsible for mobilizing you and shepherding you and your hearts and the way God's wired you. I stand in a humble fear before God every day on how to do that effectively. You guys have like a huge heart, which means my job is really huge and it's scary. So pray for me. God, church, God has called us to mission. He's given us this sacred task to make disciples, and he's wired us uniquely to be effective at it. You're going to be good at it. God's wired you to be really good. When you just start opening your mouth, it's not going to work. God's wired you so that it will work. And the harvest is ready. Jesus said I wrote it down here. If I knew my Bible better, I would have this memorized. Matthew chapter 9, he looks at his disciples and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The issue is not that there's nobody to receive the gospel. The issue is there's nobody going and sharing their faith. God's wired you to be effective in this, and he's placed you in this community and a part of this body for his work. So let's engage our homes, church. Let's engage our communities. Let's engage the nations with the calling, the sacred calling of God to make disciples. We're almost done here, but I just want to close with a quick story. It's one of my favorite stories in all the world, of history. It's the story of the very first missionaries who were ever sent on record. They were part of a community of believers known as the Moravian Church that met and gathered in Saxony in the middle of Germany in the early 1700s. They're just this very unique people. They sort of remind me of Emmaus in a few ways because they just like loved God deeply and they loved his word. They started a prayer meeting one time and it never stopped. Like, no, I'm not joking, for 100 years, they never stopped praying. They didn't all stay there. That would have been crazy. But they literally, it was like went on for a few days, and then they set up this prayer watch, and literally every hour of every day for 100 plus years, there were people in this Moravian church praying for the nations, praying that God would mobilize people to the nations. They were just a beautiful church. I'd love to see something like that happen in our midst by God's grace. But as the story goes, there was a young man, a slave from St. Thomas in an island in the West Indies who came to their community by chance. He was freed and he came to their community. He heard the gospel proclaimed. He received Christ. And he was meeting with the pastor and he was burdened. He was mourning because he knew in his home at St. Thomas with his family and his friends who were still there, an island with about 3,000, they were all slaves there. It was one slave owner and he had an island of nothing but slaves working. And he knew that they would live and they would die without ever hearing the gospel proclaimed. He knew his family and his friends would die without Jesus, and he had Jesus, and he was burdened by it. And so the pastor got up on the stage and he proclaimed the story to his church. And there were two young men in the congregation that day. Their names were John Dobear and David Nietzschman. And they heard Anthony's story and they were deeply burdened. And so they decided to go. They said, we'll go. How do we get there? Where is St. Thomas? We'll go. And as they started putting plans together, they realized there's no way to go. the only way to go is to sell yourself into slavery to that master. It's not a place, it's a plantation. You have to, the only people who get there are slaves. And they looked at each other and they thought about it and they said, we'll go. We'll go, we don't care. Bring on the chains, bring on the work. These people don't have Jesus, bring it on. And their families tried to talk them out of it. Their church tried to talk them out of it. You're crazy, this is radical. Be slaves, give up your entire lives to go share the truth. And it is pretty radical. To our ears, it sounds pretty radical up until you start reading the Bible. And you start seeing the words that Paul uses at the start of every single one of his epistles. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. 21 times through his epistles, he uses the words prisoner, servant, or slave to describe his relationship with Jesus. I'm a servant of God. I'm a prisoner in chains for Jesus. Remember my chains, church, he writes to the church in Ephesus. Over and over again, 21 different times, he calls himself this. And he doesn't just call himself it. He exhorts the churches that he's writing to become slaves for Jesus. That's the verbiage he uses. There's 10 different times. I have them written here if you wanted to hear them. We're not going to go through them because I promised we'd be done soon. But the imagery, and it's not just Paul. Timothy, James, Peter, and Jude all called themselves servants and slaves as well. In fact, the only people, the only New Testament epistle authors who did not call themselves servants and slaves were the guy who wrote Hebrews, who we don't know who he is, and then John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And, you know, he called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. He was one of those cushy Christians. You know, he didn't, I'm not a slave. I'm the guy that Jesus loves. So I'm kidding. He was boiled in oil for his faith. He was not a cushy Christian, but he just didn't happen to call himself a servant. But here's the truth, church. The imagery that we see in Scripture is not a church who's on mission for Jesus. The imagery that we see is a church whose the mission of Jesus is their whole life. They put themselves in chains. They put themselves in slavery. This is not radical. This is normal for them. It's what Jesus said when he commanded us in Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It looks like death. It looks like slavery. It looks like prisonership. And we as the American church have just toned it down until it just looks like an hour on Sunday mornings. And we get mad when we're late for lunch. So John and David, they got on the boat. They kissed their, I don't know if they were married, but they kissed their families goodbye. You know, probably their mom, their dad. This makes me sad. I named my son after two missionaries. So I know this day may come. But they're standing with their families and they're saying goodbye and giving them hugs. They'll never see him again. This isn't like a short-term trip to Uganda. This is their lives. They're going to the island. And they say goodbye and they push off. I'm sure it was hard. Parents trying to convince them still not to go. So they push off the boat and they're sailing away and they turn back and one of them lifts up his arm to his family and he says this phrase, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Here's the truth, church. Jesus Christ was slain for you. You are the reward. Jesus went to the cross and died so that you might have freedom from your sin and freedom from the wrath of God, so that you might have eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, intimacy with him. You're the reward. He died to redeem you. If any of you in this room have not placed your faith in Jesus, trust Jesus. He died for you. Go back there and talk to somebody about how to follow Jesus, how to trust in him, how to convert your soul and experience regeneration of your life. Trust in Jesus. But here's the truth that these brothers knew. He didn't just die for you. He died for your neighbor and for your coworker and for your children and for all who would believe across all the nations. But they cannot believe if they do not hear. And they cannot hear unless somebody goes. And they cannot hear if we don't speak. How does Jesus get the reward of his suffering, church? By his church living sacrificial lives on mission. So spend your lives on Jesus. Spend your wealth and your days and your hours on Jesus. Cash out your 401k and spend it all on Jesus. He's worthy. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering, the praise of his name among every nation. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for your word and for the men who have come before us. who decided to come across an ocean to America and bring your gospel here so that we might know it. For the men like Paul, who gave every second of their life, living through afflictions and periods in prison, giving up a family, giving up everything, Lord, to know you and to bring you to the lost, Lord. I just pray that we would be those kind of people. Jesus, I've been so convicted in my own heart this week. I pray that I would be this kind of people. We're all gonna stand still unless you drive us to move. So Jesus, would you bring us to a period of repentance right now? Would you lead us to realign our hearts and our families and our homes and our communities and the nations? Or would you realign our priorities so that we will live to bring your name to them? Lead us and guide us, Jesus. We need you. As we take communion, as we go to the tables, help us to realign our hearts to you, your purposes. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.